Well, this has been great. Buzzy and I just love these weeks, and we love you, and it's only the beginning of hopefully many months and years of fun fellowship, co-laborship, and speaking of fun and fellowship, when we were with Rich and Carol Friedrich out in Northern California last month, Rich is an Air Force physician, pediatric neurologist, and once a month they have a food and fellowship activity for physicians. And all it is a potluck, and then Rich gives a 15-minute homily on some spiritual issue. Real low-key, real laid-back, and it's gaining popularity, and it includes Christians and non-Christians, and I thought, what a wonderful way to get a ministry going. Once a month, potluck, and it's called the Food and Fellowship. And everybody brings something, they share together, they talk, and then he has a little 10 to 15 minute homily that he's prepared, shares it with them, that's it. See you next month. Just another wonderful way to get a great ministry going. So, I think what I'd like to do tonight is basically just touch on this issue of the tongue. James says there are four evidences of spiritual maturity. How we handle money. God watches that. And money is a test. How we handle money. And there's a real correlation between spiritual maturity and how we handle money. There's a real correlation between spiritual maturity and how we view prayer. There's a real correlation between spiritual maturity and how we manifest or demonstrate our faith. And there's a real correlation between spiritual maturity and the use of our tongue. If there's any other one verse to remember, to jot down, Luke 6:45, I've got it wrong. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is that Luke 6:45? I got to take that navigator course. Let's see. Yeah, Luke 6:45. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what's in the heart of a man or woman, simply listen to his or her words. But rather than spend the whole evening on that issue, so many things surfaced this morning in our dialogue that I felt were so exciting and relevant that I'd like to sort of shift gears and talk a little bit about our relationship as husbands and wives. So spiritual maturity is demonstrated by a proper use of the tongue. Four of the five chapters in James deal with the tongue. That's phenomenal to me. I mean that 80% of the chapters would have some statements on the importance of what we say or how we use our tongue. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and verse 26. Verse 19 probably ought to be on the door of the physician's lounge to read every time you go out. Let every physician be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. It applies to all of us. A man who pretends to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue has a vain, empty, meaningless religion. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The perfect man bridles his own tongue. Teachers will be judged by a stricter standard. If any man does not offend by what he says, he is absolutely mature. And then he talks about the bit and the rudder and the whole thing. And man has tamed every beast and every bird in creation, but he can't tame the tongue. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The man who is obedient to the scriptures is a man who controls his tongue. He does not set himself up as a judge, because only God is the judge, the lawgiver. And then chapter 5, verses 12 and 19 and 20. We avoid oath-taking. We simply say yes or no. And we correct error with our teaching. So it's significant to me that chapters 1, 3, 4, and 5, he's constantly coming back to our words. And the Bible is simply it's a mirror. And we read the word and we see ourselves as we were, as we are, and as we will be. It's the magic mirror. When you look into a physical mirror, you only have the image today. You look in the Bible, you see past, present, and future. And that's encouraging. So, any thoughts on the tongue? Because I want to shift over and kind of pick up where Dave left off this morning and talk about our role and how we can function in this whole business of ministering in the healthcare community. Just kind of like me, you know, stretching. Just getting ready. Good. Garrett, thanks. So, I don't even have my sweetheart here. She's kind of, after carrying grandchildren all morning, she's kind of giving her back a little rest. She'll be here in a little bit. So, all clear? The thing that's sort of at the core of what Dave and Rick and Bill and I are up to is three big ideas. Big idea number one, medicine is a ministry. Jesus said the sick need a physician. Big idea number two is that physicians can and should minister to the spiritual needs of their patients when it's appropriate. And big idea number three is that docs disciple docs. That whereas the church is broad in its associations, its relationships, its red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, schooled, unschooled, and all the rest, employed, unemployed, the ministry ought to have a focus. And Dave had that word focus up here this morning. Our discretionary time is so limited that unless we focus, we may end up just sort of scattering our shots and coming at the end of life and saying, what was that all about? Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, and discipled 12. It was because he loved the people in China, he never went to China. It was because he loved the people in South America, he never went to South America. It's because he loved the world, he didn't go there. It's because he loved the world that he focused on 12 men. And there are profound implications to that. Because in John chapter 20, verse 21, he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We have been sent. We have a mission. It'll be my privilege starting, a week from today to minister to the Physicians Advisory Committee of the Dobson Ministry. And basically what I'm going to say at the beginning is if we do not focus on the family, we're finished as a society. If we only focus on the family, we're finished as a society. And Dave talked about child-centered families this morning and dysfunctional families and all the rest where the kid's schedule basically runs mom and dad and how totally out of balance that is. So I want to share one phrase with the guys tonight. And that's from Ephesians chapter 5. The phrase is, even as Christ. It's repeated twice. If I may direct your attention, please. And make a few observations. And then we'll dialogue back and forth. And then I have three suggestions for the ladies. The Apostle Paul says that marriage is a cameo. It's a microcosm. It's a picture of Christ and His bride, Christ in the church. And he says in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ. So I'm to lead her, even as Christ, and I'm to love her, even as Christ. Now, Christ has three primary roles in His relationship with His bride. He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is the communicator, the mediator, and the leader. The basic role of the prophet is to communicate. 1 Corinthians 14:3, he who prophesies speaks to men to edify, exhort, and comfort. When people ask me who I am, I say I'm a New Testament prophet. I'm not an Old Testament prophet because they had a predictive capability that I don't have. I don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. I am a New Testament prophet. And New Testament prophets speak to men and women to edify, exhort, and comfort. And in Ephesians 4, there are four basic groups of leaders for the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. I'm not an apostle. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not an apostle, evangelist, or a pastor teacher. I'm a prophet. That's where I fit in to the large scheme of things relating to the body of Christ, with a particular focus to the healthcare community. He who prophesies speaks. The basic role of the husband is to communicate. Create the environment in the family where dynamic two-way communication takes place. And this takes time and discipline. You've got to take your schedule by the throat or it won't happen. You come home and you're fried and you fall into your favorite chair and turn on your aha machine and you start grunting at her. No. She could have a more intelligent conversation with an orangutan. You got want to think about that. You only did that once, huh? 1990. Now we've all done it. We just simply have to take our schedule by the throat.
Yes, dear.
You know. Yeah, turn on your yes, dear. Always have the last word in our family. Yes, dear. The husband is the head of the wife. No remote suggestion of superiority here. Corinthians 11 says God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. Well, the Bible says God is the head of Christ. Is Christ inferior to the Father? No. They're equal as members of the Trinity. So he says man is the head of woman. Does that mean man is better than woman? No. Absolutely not. Man is no better than woman any more than the Father is better than the Son. Absolutely equal as persons. Different roles. The husband is the head of the wife. When the head stops communicating with the body, that's called trauma, tumors, or a stroke, and you have a brain-dead marriage. Just like you have a brain-dead body. Paraplegic, quadriplegic, and all of us have seen quadriplegic marriages. Just like we've seen quadriplegic people, where the head is no longer giving instruction to the body. The body simply isn't communicating back and forth properly. Something happened. Trauma, tumor, whatever it was, they're not communicating anymore. The head says, lift your right arm, and the right arm just doesn't lift because there's a break in communication. The priestly role we've talked about. We talked about that in prayer Tuesday night. Claiming the promises, mediating. Does she not have her own personal relationship with Christ? Absolutely. It's my responsibility to create the environment where she is encouraged to have her personal relationship with Christ. It's life and death. But it's my prayer life. It's my claiming the promises. It's my bringing the family to God that is life and death. And just as the body, you can't delegate certain things. You cannot delegate this spiritual ministry of the husband to the wife. So claiming the promises of God, we talked about that. I claim Romans 15:13 for Buzzy several times a week. And for my kids. Because there's just an awful lot out there that discourages people. You read the paper, you listen to the news and all that, and it's not encouraging. And then the king. That's the leadership thing. But I want you to memorize, gentlemen, Isaiah 40:11 and Genesis 33:14. 40:11, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says he will gently lead her who's with young. So lead gently. Genesis 33:14, Jacob has just been reconciled after a 20-year separation from his twin brother Esau. And he says to Esau to go back to his camp, and he said, I will lead softly, considering the condition of the children and the cattle. So lead gently, lead softly, but lead. God always holds the head accountable. Just as we always hold our own head accountable. If I'm outside and it's 40 below zero and all I've got on is my running shorts and my arm is turning blue, you know, I don't say, well, stupid arm. No, stupid head. Send message of feet. Carry blue arm in warm house. You know. It's always the head that's held accountable. What did God say when Eve sinned? And the answer is nothing. And when Adam sinned, God made the scene. And said, where are you and what have you done? One of the most dramatic illustrations in the Bible on this subject is the illustration of Lot and his wife and children. And you know the story. The angels came and they had to practically drag Lot and his wife and two daughters out of town, and the married daughters and the sons-in-law just mocked and scoffed and had no respect for Lot. It's a mystery to me why Peter said, righteous Lot. You know, just Lot. You know, I say, okay, I take that by faith. But it's hard for me to understand why Peter said that. And they're going down the road. And fire and brimstone are falling out of the sky, destroying Sodom. And the anguished heart of a mother, knowing that her daughters are there and their families, looks back. And God strikes her dead. I think, wow. I mean, he was really not all that great a leader. I mean, if you wanted to say, well, is it understandable why his wife didn't have a lot of respect for him? Yeah, I mean, he was in Sodomite politics. And the fact, what his spiritual state was absolutely irrelevant. God judged her. And Jesus Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Now, this is the Jesus who died on the cross for you and me. I think, oh, okay. And that's heavy. Lead gently. Lead softly. So the basic role of the husband is to lead. But gentlemen, you and I have to take the schedule by the throat. Take control of life and focus. So let me pause there and let's kind of interact and dialogue and talk to me, Hugh.
I'm not sure I follow. I'm trying to focus as much as I can.
Okay.
What you're talking about in terms of Lot and his wife.
Uh-huh.
Would you go back through that again?
Okay.
You know, everybody else knows.
Okay. Well, all I'm saying is that God holds the head accountable. And this idea of leadership, just come with me, do what I, you know, Dave said this morning, I know that some of you were kind of going, ooh, you know, Dave came home and said, we are selling the house and so on. And I know the wheels were turning. And of course, there was 2 years worth of dialogue going back and forth and all of that thing. But God takes certain things very seriously, like Adam and Eve, or like Abraham and Sarah. We'll talk about that in a minute with the wives, or like Lot.
I get to a certain point and I don't follow your.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm probably not communicating clearly.
It seems to me that it would support your idea more if Lot were struck and turned into salt. Than but that.
And it's a mystery to me why he wasn't.
Well, that's why I'm
yeah,
here. So
yeah.
I feel
okay.
Like that I got so conditioned.
Okay, maybe that's not the best illustration. Yeah, I think that's what I'm intuitively sensing, that he just was totally out of control of his family. His daughters and sons-in-law mocked him. He'd lost all credibility. He didn't do what God wanted him to do. His values were materialistic. We're going to go down here because the grass is greener. We didn't review the whole history of Lot. Good. No, I appreciate that. It's very, very helpful. Let's go to Bill, and then here and then we'll come back to Rick.
I think the story about Lot is Paul, that he offered his daughters to the guys trying to get into this.
And rape the visitors, yeah.
And rape the visitors, and they turned down his daughters. But the fact that he offered his daughters, instead of the visitors, he didn't just get Paul.
Yeah.
Yeah,
why Peter called him just with what he did, offering his daughters to be raped by the mob, is an absolute mystery to me.
One thing is that Lot's wife, due to all the actions, basically, were due to Lot's actions. And he was the one that, both wives followed their husbands. I don't know whether maybe she was the son I might start with, but Abraham was really amazing to me.
Yeah, I want to talk about Abraham when we come to the ladies' part. And she followed. He lost them all, yeah. He's drunk, he impregnates his two single daughters and engenders the Moabites and the Edomites. And 4,000 years later, the Moabites and the Edomites still hate Israel.
Talk about taking the schedule by the throat. We have some friends. Their oldest boy is 7. And the dad is a physician. And he's real busy. And
the physician is busy.
He can't tear himself away. And he wants to. His heart is with his family, but he's so committed to his practice. And finally, his 7-year-old son, when his dad asked him to do something or discipline him in some way, said, "Why should I? You're never home anyways."
Wow.
Cut.
Good.
Hold for parents, you know. Right, too. But that's part of leading. You can have all the good intentions you want, but if you don't do it, you haven't done it.
That's it.
And
that's it.
Realize that Hickel Boy's just 7. They're a wonderful family. But what's that going to be if that continues when he's 14?
Oh, that's right. Yeah. Somehow or other, I think we over-spiritualize the Christian life. Now, if you take that to its logical extreme, you're going to crash. But this is the Christian life. There is no sacred secular. I mean, that's Old Testament. Take off your sandals. You know, this is holy ground. The New Testament is to the pure, all things are pure. Romans 14, nothing is unclean of itself. It's the dishes and dust and dirty diapers. It's this. This is the Christian life. Diaper pails is the Christian life. It's not just the emotional high on Sunday morning when I'm lifted in worship and praise and glory and the organ is being played in all of its majesty. Is that the Christian life? Yes. Diaper pails is the Christian life. It's the whole deal. And we say, well, I mean well, and my heart, you know, and one of these days I'm going to get it under control. And it doesn't happen. Hey, Rick, you wanted to say something? I'll come back to Bill here. Question number one is, if we have honest dialogue and constant feedback, I benefit from Buzzy's wisdom and Buzzy's perspective and Buzzy's insight and Buzzy's intuition. Women are right intuitively more than men are right logically. They just, God has gifted them with a wonderful sense of things. But at some point, after all of the dialogue and all of the interaction, and Dave had, you know, 2 years of dialogue and interaction before making that decision. But at some point, somebody has to make a decision. Anything with 2 heads is a monstrosity, just like anything with no heads is a monstrosity. So, you talk, you dialogue, you interact. But at some point you say, this is what we are going to do. Let's comment on that before we go to the second question that you asked. Because you may have, sweetheart, anything you want to add on? How did you word the question again? I think I answered it, or that I was close. Maybe I wasn't. Lead in such a way that's an encouragement to her. If she's got the sense of having been hurt, my case was hurt. And you just talk back and forth. Now, did you say this? Is this what you mean? Did I understand? Yeah, that's what I said. That's what I mean. Yes, you understand. Okay, here's the decision. You know, most women can live with that. Sweetheart, talk to me. Okay, if the husband... Okay, so if the husband is walking with God and in touch with God, and the wife has confidence in his walk with God, that's very, very important. Dave, you want to make a comment? Don't forget the second question, Rick. Well, he had another question, but let's go ahead and talk about the first one.
But the other thing that happened is we were about 7 or 8 years into our marriage, and I realized that I was really not being the real leader of our home. I was sort of letting a lot of those leads be done by Paul, because we went through medical school and internship and residency, and so Pat basically ran the home because I was non-existent for about 5 years in the home front. And then all of a sudden, over a period of a couple months, I decided that I really want to start, you know, taking hold and become the kind of leader that she wanted me to be. And our marriage really ran smoothly until I decided I really wanted to be the leader of our home. And then she resisted me. And...
Moi?
And so...
Don't sugarcoat it.
Sabotage my efforts. Sort of like, you just sort of pull the plug. And I said, you know, you'll either agree or you'll totally resist me or you'll make me feel like you had a word directly from God that this is obviously not going to work out and you've non-stalled. You know, that kind of communication. And finally I said, and I had a couple of these really hard discussions, and I said, if you want me to be a good leader, you're going to have to give me a chance to make some decisions. And some I'll make right, some I'll make wrong. The more decisions I make in trying to lead this family, the better I'm going to get at it. And over a period of about 3 to 5 years, it really took, trial and error quite a few times, and lots of dialogue. And sometimes the dialogue wasn't really that happy. But I felt that we just got this whole thing turned around. But that's how it happened in our relationship.
Yeah, yeah.
But I did not swear you were not here.
Oh, hallelujah, Pat. That's great. Yeah, I tell you what, if we can't be open and honest and transparent here, we can't be anywhere. That's beautiful. Perfect. Now, the other question is, what happens if she just absolutely doesn't? All you can do is teach and pray. It's very, very serious. It's as serious as God judging. Yeah, it's critical. And
it's asthma. It's going to have its good days and its bad days.
There'll be good days and bad days, yeah, and probably an increasing number of bad days. All you can do is wait. One of the girls waiting on us this week at the Glen in the dining room. I've known her dad for 25 years, and mom walked out on the marriage, was more concerned about a career, and he probably waited and prayed 15 to 20 years before he remarried. Basically, he raised all the kids. He got remarried not too Oh, wait a minute. She's not waiting on us. She's over here in the pink house. Excuse me. There are two girls. There's a girl over here whose mom died and the dad remarried. She's a girl working over here in the pink house. And dad just raised the kids alone for 15 years because the career was more important. He just waited and waited and prayed and did everything he could. And finally, you know, it eventuated in divorce. But very, very serious. But there's nothing you can do. Wait, pray.
But in this case, it's reassuring to the men that God didn't turn Lot into a pillar of salt.
Yeah, correct. That's right. And didn't turn her into a pillar of salt either. That's right.
I'm sorry.
Cowboy logic, if I ever heard.
No, I'm serious.
No.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we've got to do our part, but we do not necessarily believe in vicarious culpability.
No.
I am to blame for someone else's volitional acts of sin.
That's correct. Yeah. He waited, he prayed, he raised the girls, and finally there was a divorce and remarriage. But it wasn't a quickie thing. It was at least 15 years. Yeah. So I, you know, the only three things you can do in the life of another human being are teach, pray, and model. If the other human being, if it's your wife or husband or child, does not respond, there isn't anything else you can do. Yeah, Bill?
Well, I think the first thing to do is if you had a disagreement about something, you better go back over the phone because most of the time you're wrong. I mean, it's usually not, if you're really in a position where the wife, is not going to agree with the decision made, I think the first thing to decide is the decision, you know, maybe you're not following God, or maybe the decision is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And then to re-go over the ground and communicate how you're doing. But once you're sure of that, you're still not going to do it.
All you can do is wait.
And you may have to go ahead with a decision. And sometimes the wife will come back to it and say, you know, you were right. I just took me a little bit longer to realize.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's just as often that my experience is that I'm wrong. And her disagreement is only way because I haven't communicated enough the plans for the decision that they are making. And it's actually got agreement. The reason is because it's wrong.
That's what I was thinking when you're talking before, because I think that's our biggest problem. Let's go get the communication beforehand.
Yeah.
They're gone, come on, he can figure it out. But he can come to that.
Yeah. That's right.
And plus, we've all had to learn to be pretty darn independent individuals going through the years.
That's right. All the years of med school and residency.
On one hand, you're saying, you know, I'm just independent, you've got to take care of everything. I don't have time to do the checks over paper bills or residency.
Yeah.
You can't do any of that. And then, so, you know what I'm saying?
Then all of a sudden he becomes a real doctor and he wants to lead.
Yeah. Well, wait a minute.
Yeah, time out. Yeah. Military families have that too. And we worked with couples during the Vietnam era, and the guys would go off for a year, and the wife had to be the father and the mother and everything. And then they'd come home from Vietnam for a year, you know, and it was chaos, you know, and then they'd go to Vietnam for a year, and people were whiplashed. They were just beat into a terrible situation because of this on a year, off a year, on a year, off a year thing. Yeah. Put on your refrigerator or the mirror or wherever you'll see it daily, mind reading is not a gift of the Spirit. Mind reading is not a gift of the Spirit. So if he's thinking about it but not talking about it, don't expect her, and vice versa. This is a two-edged sword. Yeah, Dave?
Something has just occurred to me. This is a thought, and forgive me if it doesn't come out very eloquently because I really haven't thought it through yet. But it seems like there's a parallel in the experience that I've had in my walk with God, which began when I was 19, and in my marriage, in trying hard to be a leader and yet being humbled, or maybe humiliated is a better term, certainly humbled a number of times. And in my interaction with the nurses at the hospital, I learned early as a medical student or a resident and an intern that the nurses, especially the experienced ones, are well trained and make good calls. The mothers of my the children in my practice make good calls. When mom calls me up and says, the baby just doesn't look right, I kind of bring the baby in there.
Yeah.
You know, because even if she can't really tell me what's wrong, they've usually got enough insight into that kid that there is something wrong.
Kids right.
But it has occurred to me that the people around me, my wife, the nurses, and to a certain extent, trying to walk with God when God doesn't really give me specific direction, that I'm called upon to make the decisions. And when I make the decisions, the people who are supposed to follow my orders honor my decisions. But I had darn well better listen to them because they are superior information gatherers.
That's right.
And providers.
Mm-hmm.
There have been lots of times when the nurse will come up and will call me and say, the patient's going down the tubes, and I'll run up there, and they're really not, and so on. It happens to all of us, but I've seen so many doctors get burned by telling a nurse over the phone, you know what you're talking about, and the patient gets worse or dies or something.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, when there's a code, I give all the orders. The nurses never question my judgment. And it goes as good as the code can go.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we win, and sometimes we lose. The major decisions that I've made in my own life, to go into medicine, for instance, and it's kind of like God gave me the leeway to say, okay, go live a Christian life. And I said, okay, now I want to go into medicine. And God, I mean, I felt led into that, and it worked.
Mm-hmm.
But yet there have been some twists in my getting to where I am that I would not have taken had I not been led there. And
yeah.
Many times the hand of God in my life, if you will, is going to thump on the head. you know, no, don't do it this way. Do it this way, and you'll be happier. And by golly, he was right.
Yeah.
I'd have made a total mess out of my life if I had gotten my own way so many times.
Yeah.
And perhaps that's the answer to the dilemma. Yes, we're called upon to make the decision, but boy, we better honor the people who have the information.
Honor the people. Let's see. My head is very sensitive. Cold, heat, you know, water, hunger. I mean, it's constantly evaluating all of the input, and it's making decisions based upon everything that all the nerve endings are sending. And that's why the analogy is so beautiful in the scriptures. Yeah. Let's talk about the ladies. Three ideas I'm going to take. Buzzy had shared for many, many months and years probably with women, and I would listen to her. And finally, one day, I put a handle on her message. It's total commitment to the master, total commitment to the marriage, total commitment to the mission. That's what God expects of married women. Total commitment to the master. Jesus Christ is first in your life. Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Her sister, Martha, was the type A compulsive one who was running around trying to get the meal on the table. And sometimes we overlook the word also in the text. It isn't that Mary didn't help. It's just that Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. Mary had balance in her life. Christ was first in her life. She was a servant. She was criticized by Martha for not serving the way Martha served. But Mary had Christ first in her life. Mary had chosen the good part. Luke 10, 38 through 42. And every successful marriage begins with the woman being totally committed to Jesus Christ. Because a good marriage is a triangle. And we don't focus on each other. You know, it's Christ is the apex of the triangles here, and the husband's here and the wife is here. And as we both move toward Christ, being closer is a consequence, not a cause. If we simply focus back and forth horizontally, we may get hung up. So as the husband moves toward Christ, the wife moves toward Christ, we end up closer. Intimacy is a result. So the wife must be as committed to Jesus Christ as the husband. And yes, Sally. You're probably the only one that had that, Sally. Everything. Yeah. Only Jesus Christ can meet those things in the life of any human being, single or married, male or female. Body of Christ,
Because the church will outlast her husband for sure, and so as these people have said, on a day-to-day basis, with a wonderful husband who lies in a religious position, frequently we're not available when we should be in a normal relationship, in a secondary world, or certainly not a medical world, and so the. And she just says that, you know, you really need to depend on Christ and depend on the church, meaning fellow believers, women, men in the church. And she encourages people to develop those other believer relationships so you're not depending entirely.
Exclusively on your own husband.
Because you're going to outlive your husband.
That's right.
And you'll be very much alone in that church.
Yeah. One of the basic roles of a husband is to prepare his wife to be a widow.
And it's interesting, you know, the church, and Christ commands the church, to care for
this,
because they will be alone, left on our own with the church to support.
That's right, yeah. Total commitment to Christ, total commitment to the marriage. 1 Peter 3, in the same manner, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the behavior of the wives. Doesn't say whether they're Christian or not, just whether they're obedient to the word. You can have a disobedient Christian husband who needs to be won just as much as a non-Christian husband. So any husband who's disobedient to the word needs to be won by the godly behavior of the wife. While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, it's the hidden person of the heart, a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God of great price. Holy women trusted in God. See, it's total commitment to the Master, verse 5. Then, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, called him Lord. Well, you read Abraham's life, you think, well, he had some good days and some bad days. But he was not always a major league hitter. I mean, you know, tell the king you're my sister, you know. Because you're a good-looking lady, and he'll probably want you in his harem. And it's no big thing for him to cut my head off in order to have you. Well, it was a half-truth. She was a half-sister. But it was intended to deceive. And but she obeyed. Now, the only point of departure, if a husband asks his wife to do something that the Bible prohibits, then she ought to disobey him. But in everything else, she ought to obey him. Every man's authority is limited. God is a higher authority. But everything else, do it. Now, we had this Marine captain who was got out of the Marine Corps, and he was on staff, and he and I were talking about an assignment for him, and I was chatting with his wife one day about this relocation, and she said, "Oh, it doesn't matter." She said, "I'm going to go with Bob. Even if he's out of the will of God, if I'm with him, I'm in the will of God, and half the family's okay." And I thought, that's good theology. She had a handle on it. If she's with her own husband, she's in the will of God, even if he's not.
You can do a lot better taking, bringing that husband back there than you can a distance away.
How do you mean?
If she's not there, she can't exert that influence.
Oh, that's right. That's right. Yeah. So you look at Abraham and Sarah. But when you read Hebrews 11, it's Sarah's faith. I mean, Sarah was a woman of faith. And here you see Sarah in faith. And in like manner, verse 7, husbands, dwell with them according to wise consideration. In both cases, in the same manner in verse 1 and in the same manner in verse 7, it goes back to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Jesus Christ goes to the cross. It's as Christ went to the cross, so you wives go to the cross. As Jesus Christ went to the cross, so you husbands go to the cross. I mentioned last night, one of the verses I have been claiming in prayer for my own life for 45 years is 1 John 2:15 and 16. New Year's Day, 68, I made a New Year's resolution that I would pray over Luke 9:23 every day that year. That God would give me grace. Dave had it on his chart up here this morning. To say no to self and take up the cross daily. And it was such a life-changing experience, I've done it every day since. I probably miss 5 to 10 days a year. But almost without exception, when I awaken in the morning, the Holy Spirit is there with Luke 9:23. Say no to self, take up the cross daily. Well, what do you do with that? I mean, that's almost every day. Instrument of death to self. Total commitment to the marriage. And then total commitment to the mission. It's not they got married and lived happily ever after. Marriage is not an end in itself. Marriage is so that we be heirs together of the grace of life to do what God has called us to do. To fill the world with disciples, starting with our own children. Total commitment to the mission. And here again, we dialogue. What are my gifts? What are your gifts? 90% of the will of God is answering the question, what do you enjoy doing? Because I enjoy doing what I'm good at. So do you. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to communicate His grace to people in the context of things that we enjoy doing. Whether it's medicine or skiing, and it's the whole package. By the way, the will of God is not a tightrope over Niagara Falls. It's an 8-lane freeway. There's latitude in doing the will of God. I don't think it's as wide as the state of Kansas, you know. Just willy-nilly do anything you please. But it's not a tightrope, and boy, one false step and we're dead. I don't see that concept of the will of God in the Bible. I see a lot of leeway and flexibility and space and trial and error. Jack, did you want to comment on that?
Yeah, I visualize that as also one other way. That is, there are infinite variations on the theme. That is, if you fall off the road for a few days, or you fall off the road for a year, and then you get back on the road, you can still put it together.
Sure, you bet. Amen.
Not these big trouble.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. So, ladies.
He's sort of a wonderfully economical God, too. A wonderfully clever.
Yeah.
Because sometimes one person's fault is just a kick in the pants that somebody else needs to. I know my nurse and I get back and forth all the time learning things about human nature.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's an adventure. And he lets us enter into the creative process with our gifts and our abilities and our desires and our interests. And that's so exciting. Yeah, Bill, go ahead.
One of the major things I learned at this conference, I think, from different people and different aspects of it, is this last statement that, a third commitment we should have is to a mission. So we should look at, as just top of my head, not only joint heirs of life in a physical sense, but joint heirs of eternal life in terms of being witnesses for Christ.
Yeah.
That, you know, and as someone said in the first day or 2 weeks, you know, we need to look at ourselves not as defensive players, like how can we keep Satan out of our lives without our children's lives, how can we, you know, go to the right kingdom and all this other stuff. So we need to be offensive players.
That's it.
What can Sally and I do, what can each of the couples here do to further Christ's kingdom? Starting in our own family.
That's it.
But, you know, as a beginning, you know, on a home turf, you know, with a home truth, and then going out into the world.
So. Yep. Fill the world with disciples. Mission. It's crucial. I think we're about to pronounce the benediction. That's great. Well, it's 8:28 or 8:29. So, sure love you. And thank the Lord for you. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, gentlemen, be Christ-like.
This world will self-destruct in 5 seconds.
Yeah, be Christ-like. Lead. Communicate. Intercede. And ladies, total commitment. Master, the marriage and the mission. That's fine. Why don't you pray with them, Gary, and I'll pray in here. Absolutely. You bet. That's good. Sweetheart, why don't you come on up here, and I'll even give you the PA system so you don't have to raise your voice. And thank the Lord for these dear friends, and we'll see you in February.
Yes.
Burn those quads.
You don't have to leave.
I'll just get down here. Go ahead, please.
Our Father, we thank you for your presence here with us this week and for the assurance that you have been in our midst. We thank you for speaking to our hearts through your word, for using one another to minister to areas of need in our lives. And we thank you for the rich fellowship, for the openness and love and oneness.